John chapter 11, please. John chapter 11. And we're going to work on, just in case you're new here, we do have, like, the bathrooms are that way, the Sunday school classrooms are that way, the library doubles as a nursery, it's that way. I'm going to get some nice, like, signage. That's my wife's next job, is she wants to work on, like, creating those nice pull-up signs, those banners, so everybody kind of knows where to go. But in case you need to know where to go, we got our bouncers in the back, they could direct you. John chapter 11 is where we are today. We've been going through the book of John, kind of going like verse or passage by passage, just what the Lord would have for us. And we're actually going to finish John chapter 11 today, I think. It's been about 12 lessons we've been on John 11. So some of you are like, if I endure to the end, I'll be saved. But John 11, verse number 45 is where we'll pick it up. And you could say amen to this if you want. You might. If you're like me, you might. But the worst opposition or the biggest opposition that you will face as a Christian will come from the religious crowd. I knew I was in the right auditorium, right? You know how I know that? I know that because the worst opposition Jesus Christ faced came from the religious crowd. Common people heard him gladly. It was the people with too many letters after their name that had a problem with Jesus Christ. And if you look at John 11, let's read from verse 45 to the end of the chapter. Jesus has just done a miracle. He has raised Lazarus from the dead. Wouldn't you think that's pretty awesome? Amen? If that's what your brother or your friend or your whatever, and Jesus Christ took that person out of the tomb, you should be cheering. You should be weeping. You should be running around the room and waving a handkerchief or something. Watch what these guys are doing. John 11, 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Little tattletales. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees, the council, always a bad word, and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "Ye know nothing at all," this is the high honcho, "nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." And this he spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, "What think ye, that he will not come to the feast?" Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. Wow. Jesus Christ has just brought life from the dead, and the religious crowd wants to kill him. Something is weird there. Now, could I just say this for all of us here today, visitors and long-timers and anybody in between? This is not religion. Amen? We want nothing to do with religion. This is not religion. We that are saved have a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. Let me get an amen if you're in that crowd. Amen? And there is a difference, okay? By religion, if you need a clarification, by religion, I put that in air quotes, by religion, we're talking about the man-made system that comes between you and God. We're not about that. Religion is like the fig leaves that Adam and Eve used to try and cover their nakedness in the Garden of Eden. Religion is rejected like God rejected those fig leaves, because religion is rejected by God because it is man-made. It's like Adam and Eve's aprons, right? They tried to cover their nakedness. They tried to cover their sin. God wasn't having it. He saw right through their fig leaf bikinis. He saw right through it. And because it's man-made, religion exalts man's self-righteousness. Look what I did. Look how many times I went to church. Look what I put in the plate. Look at the rituals I performed. Look at the pilgrimages I made. Look at the sacraments that I've kept. Look at the hijaj that I took. Look at the eightfold path that I walked. Plug in any religion. It ultimately exalts you because it's look what you did. And that's a problem. That means religion is tainted. Amen. You know what religion is like? I thought of an analogy. Trusting religion to clean you up is like asking a kid with muddy hands to make your bed. It's just going to be a mess. They mean well. They're trying to straighten things up, but they're dirty. And it's just going to make everything else dirty. So you just get a bunch of sinners. You put some religious garbs on them. It doesn't make you clean. It just makes a different mess in a different way. The only covering God accepted in the Garden of Eden was the blood of an innocent shed in their place. Genesis 3:21 says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." When Adam and Eve needed help, God slew a lamb and covered them with that animal's sacrifice. Amen. Are you seeing the connection? Because that's the only way you're getting to God, through the blood of a lamb that was shed in your place. If that's what's getting you to heaven, can I get an amen on that? Amen. If you're trying to trust religion to get you to heaven, you got the wrong covering. See, God's covering is God made. It's a sacrifice that God gave them as a gift. He slew those lambs as a gift to cover Adam and Eve's sins. And when Jesus Christ showed up on the earth, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ was going to die as a gift to cover your sin and give you eternal life. Amen? That's not religion. The religious people hated him. Because it's God made, this relationship exalts God's righteousness. You see, the relationship that God gives you is not about look at me and look what I did. It's, hey, look at Jesus Christ. Look what he did. And that's our message from the tracts we hand out to the people we talk about, to the nursing home ministries, to the rescue missions. We don't even mention First Bible Church. Shame on us. We say, look at Jesus Christ. Look what he did. If I be lifted up, he said, I'll draw all men unto me. You don't have to pump yourselves up. We're a bunch of nobodies. He's somebody. It's amazing what somebody could do with a bunch of nobodies. And you know what? Jesus Christ is God's righteousness. So here's what I want to ask you today. That was a long introduction to say this. What do you have today? Do you have religion or a relationship? See that? What do you want today? Religion or a relationship? Now, it's easy for us to point fingers at the Pharisees back then in the Bible. But we need to point. Every time we point at one person, four fingers or three fingers are pointing back at us. So we're not going to point at the Pharisees. The question is, are you living like you have religion or a relationship? We're going to make this sting a little bit. We're going to jump on those Pharisees and gang up on them because they're a bunch of stuffed shirted, snot-nosed idiots. But we're going to kind of point the finger at us a little bit because I don't want to be anybody like that crowd. I don't want to resemble that crowd in the least. So we're going to look at what is the difference between religion or relationship. And that's the thought, religion or a relationship. We don't have religion, but sometimes we act like we're in a religion. Sometimes we act just like these idiots. So let's make sure we're not. Father, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your word. And I pray it would find good soil. If someone here is not sure if they're saved, I pray, Holy Spirit of God, you might roam somebody's heart and show them their need of a living Savior and a relationship with Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Right there in John 11, number one, my first contrast I want to give you. Number one, religion worries about its stuff. Relationships worry about souls. That's a different. Religion worries about its stuff. Relationships worry about souls. Look at John 11. Look at 45 again. "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him," which I say a hearty amen. 46. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. Now watch verse 48. If we let him thus alone, they had a medal, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. You see religion? It's worried about its stuff. All that religious crowd cared about was Jesus Christ's impact on their stuff. You see verse 47? Look at it. See 47? The Pharisees didn't even dispute the power Jesus Christ had to raise the dead back to life. They weren't disputing the miracle. They weren't saying, oh, this must have been a phantom. This must have been a ghost. This must have been some witchcraft. No, they acknowledged that Jesus was doing miracles. But in 48, they were worried about what that power might do to their political advantage. You see it? Hey, man, if I saw a guy that could walk into Sloan Kettering and get all those kids off of those beds, I wouldn't be trying to kill him, would you? I mean, you'd be pretty impressed with that. I think you would. Here's a guy that just raised a man from the dead. He's sitting there. You could see him and touch him and have dinner with him. And they're like, wow, we got to get rid of this Jesus. And in the next chapter, they're like, we got to get rid of Lazarus too. We got to kill them both. Because religion, all they're worried about is their stuff. What's this going to do to my political standing? I want to keep my nation. I want to keep my peace. I want the governors and Herod to kind of take it easy on us. Religion, folks, that's why I hate it so much. Do you hate it? I hate it. People blow themselves up for religion. I say, you want to blow somebody up? Just talk about Jesus. Just kind of talk about him. Religion is always preoccupied with its stuff instead of the souls of men. What a tragedy. You know what religion does? Religion worries about numbers and seats instead of the numbness of sinners. Right? How many today? How many people? Did you get your offering envelope? I used to belong to a church where the envelopes came in the mail with the suggested donations you need to make. And if you didn't put the right amount in, somebody came over, Padre came over and said, what's wrong? Is everything okay? We might have to tell your children they can't attend the school anymore because, you know, that's where I came from. I don't know if that's where you came from. They have no concern about the fact that the people walking in the door are as dead as walking in as they are walking out. They don't care. They sit up there and they say whatever they say. And guess what? They're just numb. They go to that wall over there in Jerusalem. They stick their papers in. They're just as lost sticking those papers in as when they walk back out. You go over to that big black rock in Mecca. Those people that bow down there, they're just as dead bowing down as when they stood back up. And religion doesn't care if they're numb. They don't care if they're dead. They just want to see, look how many we got. Look how many we got. Well, we're so big. Watch that stuff. Religion wants to build up their property instead of building up their people. Right? They like their paintings and they like their cathedrals and they like their courts and they like their fields and they like their buildings and they like, look at our sacristy here and look at our sanctuary here and look at the main auditorium here. That's great. But you know what? God's concerned about people. I'll never forget Mel Sabaka banging that pulpit saying, the ministry is people, it's people, it's people. And he would say it with that thunder, right? Because the ministry is people. Are we building up people? Religion wishes for a kingdom that they can see instead of caring for souls that they can't see. That's religion. Now, in the book of Psalms 142, David makes this lamentable cry, the psalmist. And David says, refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. You know, that's the lament of sinners everywhere. You know what people are looking for? They're looking to see that you actually care about them. You're not looking to get a conversion. You're not looking to just put a notch on your belt and say, I got me a sinner. I reeled in a fish. You know what they're looking for? Do you actually care about me? You actually care about my family. You care about my soul. You care about my heartache. You care about the anxiety I feel at night. Do you actually care? Or you're just looking to kind of get me in your box, get me in your camp so you can feather your numbers and pad your nest. That's religion. Relationships are about people and souls. Listen, Teddy Roosevelt said it many years ago, and it's been repeated. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Isn't that the truth? Go to Luke chapter 10. Let me show you Jesus giving us an illustration of this. I don't have anything very novel today. I hope you just get churned up and stirred up. based on some old things. Luke chapter 10 is the famous story of the Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, look at verse 25. Luke 10, 25. And behold, a certain lawyer. Now, this is not a guy that handles your real estate. This is a guy that knows the law. This is a religious dude. A certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. He said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest, religious man, that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, another dude very involved in the handling of the tabernacle and the temple, right? A Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, now Samaritans were half-breed dogs to the Jews. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, that's an interesting phrase, he does seven things, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Perfection, right? God's number. He did seven things for him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Time would fail me to unpack all the things in that parable. I want you to see something. I want you to see that that sinner is like a lot of sinners we know. They're half dead. The world has stolen things from them. Sin has taken their joy. Sin has taken their health. Sin has taken their families. Sin has taken their hope. It's gone. They're lost. They're walking around. They're looking in the eyeballs at Walmart. They look like they're doing okay, but they're half dead. Jesus Christ comes down, puts them on his own beast. You know what he brings them? He brings them to an inn. You know what that inn is? If you get nothing else out of that parable, the local church is pictured in this passage as that inn. That local church, which we're a part of, that's what this is, a local New Testament church. You know what the command is from Jesus? Take care of him. Take care of him. Is that, oh man, I wonder, he doesn't look like he's going to give me a big offering. I don't care. Just take care of him. Oh, he's so inconsistent with his attendance. Just take care of him. He's got so many problems. Take care of him. Take care of him. Oh, he's got so many problems. You know, sometimes we do that. Somebody comes to the church and we think, wow, that's a great addition. That's not how God works. God says, whoever it is, just take care of him. That nameless sinner, just take care of him. Just take care of him. You know why? In verse 35, whatever Jesus Christ orders, God's going to pay the bill. Right? He said, whatever you spend this more, I'll repay. You know that? We put out tracks. We put out billboards. We do a lot of things. We just sent our missionary a brand new computer. We sent it to him. He's going to get it in Haiti eventually in the next few weeks. Guess what? If God orders it, God's going to have to pay for it. Whatever God says, he says, cast thy bread upon the waters. After many days, thou shalt take it up again. God's going to have to pay that bill. God wants us to meet. God takes care of us, folks. Amen. God takes care of us. Whatever God orders, he pays the bill. Mel Sabaka. I know Kevin and others would know this story, but Pastor Pat Dean, when he was a young Christian and was part of the work in Staten Island, he kind of cornered Mel Sabaka and he cornered him and he wanted to know, what's the vision for this church? Where are we going for this church? How are we going to build this church? And Mel Sabaka, I've said it before, I'll say it till I'm dead. He said, I didn't come here to build the church. I came here to build Christians. Amen. And brethren, that's the mission. Building them one person at a time, one tier at a time, one discipleship lesson at a time, one coffee date at a time, one church service at a time. We're trying to build you up so that you could stand before God blameless. That's the mission. That's the mission. Hey, don't say amen out loud. but we'd like our own building. Amen? We would. We like it. I know, talking to Matt Maeda, he wants to do things with the youth in the upcoming year. He'd like to meet more. I get it. It would be nice to have a building. We've looked a little bit. We'd like to have our own building, especially those of us that drag stuff in at 9 o'clock in the morning. I know we'd like to have a building. I get it. I get it. I get it. I'm with you. But I said to Matt, I think a while ago, and I keep saying it to myself, as long as we're building people, we're in the right building. Amen. As long as we're building people, we're in the right building and we're exactly where God wants us to be. The local church is not here to measure results. The local church is here to mature relationships. That's what we're here, to get your relationship with Jesus Christ better and better and better. Because brother and sister, that's the only thing you take into eternity. You don't take your church. No, I'd like a church building. If you have a nice church building, know somebody with a nice church building, I'm not hating on that at all. We'll all say amen if the Lord gives us a church building. But guess what? I completely lost my train of thought. Yes, thank you. You can't take it with you. I thought Josh was charging the altar. I know what's going on here. Right? You can't take it with you. That building, that property, that field, that youth center, that whatever, that beautiful auditorium, it's staying behind. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is the only thing you're going to carry from this life to the next. And the quality of your relationship with Jesus Christ here in this little speck called time affects eternity. So we want to dump all of our resources into making sure you fall as in love with Jesus Christ as you can. You get as much as that Bible as you can. You get as close to Him as you can. And you know what? God, you take care of the accommodations, because that's the mission. Now, when you think about, let's swing it around now. We just ganged up on the Pharisees. But when you think about your walk with God, it's going to sting. I'm warning you, being nice, telling you in advance. I usually stick you while you're bleeding. I leave you bleeding. I say, I stuck you. But I'm going to tell you, here comes the knife. Here comes the scalpel. When you think about your walk with God, do you have religion or do you have a relationship? Are you more concerned with your soul and your soul state before God and maybe other souls in your life? Or are you more concerned with your own stuff? Amen. Good preaching, Brother Pat. Right? That's crickets in the room. Revelation 18, 13, you don't have to turn there, but it talks about Babylon. It talks about the Antichrist kingdom. And you know what it says? It says of that kingdom in Revelation 18, verses 11 to 13, it says that they put their money first, and at the end of the list are the souls of men. That's the Antichrist priorities. Gold and silver first, and at the end, we'll traffic in the souls of men last. Am I like that whore? Am I like that Babylon? Am I like that evil system that would put money first, my stuff first, and the souls of men last? Go to John chapter 9. You're in the neighborhood. Go to John chapter 9. I got to get your blood pressure raised so you digest all that food. John chapter 9, verse number 19. John chapter 9, verse 19. John 9, 19. The Bible says, this is speaking about the man that Jesus has just healed, a man that was blind from his youth. Hey, I'm legally blind in one eye. That's pretty awesome. I'd be pretty like, wow, you healed a guy that's been blind from birth? That is amazing. No, they're trying to kill him again. John 9:19, they're going to interrogate the guy's parents who was blind. Verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then he doth now see? 20. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Please notice that those parents, they didn't dispute this sight. They didn't dispute that a miracle had happened. They were just afraid of their society. Am I going to lose my standing? Am I going to lose my seat in the church house? Are people going to look at me funny because I'm going after that Jesus of Nazareth? Scary stuff, man. You got to ask yourself those questions. Are you more worried about what others may think of you? What influence you might lose? what friendships you might compromise, what standing among your peers in your workplace that might get hampered. Is Christian just a box you check when it's advantageous to you? Or is Jesus Christ everything to you? Right? I'm not with my wife when it's convenient to me. I have a relationship. We're together all the time. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's not like you turn it on and turn it off. I'm going to be Jesus on Sunday, and then Monday to Saturday, I'm going to go back to me. And then about 10 or 15, when I'm driving here, I'll turn the Jesus part of me back on. And maybe Thursday night around 6:45, I'm feeling up to it, I'll turn the Jesus part of me on, and I'll go to Bible study. And maybe Tuesday night, if I'm really feeling the Jesus part of me, I'll go on to prayer meeting, and I'll just, you know, I'm just going to turn it on, turn it off. No. He's got to be your all in all. He wants to be your first and your last, your beginning and your ending. Hey, you don't dispute Christ's miracles, do you? Did Jesus Christ do a miracle in your life when he saved your soul? You don't dispute it. You say amen. You're outing yourself. But is this religion to you? Or a relationship? Hey, if he really saved you and gave you life, that should do something to you, shouldn't it? But religion worries about its stuff. A relationship is concerned about the soul. That's number one. Go back to John 11 and I'll show you number two. Hurry with me out of John 11. Here's another thing about religion. Religion is willing to sacrifice Christ for self. Relationships will sacrifice self for Christ. That's a big difference. Religion will kind of use Jesus to get gain. A relationship wants to lay yourself on the altar that he might get gain. That's a big difference. John 11, 49 is where we see it again. We see this trademark. It says in 49, and one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest, that means he got the big grapefruit on his head, that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also that he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. He's not prophesying that Jesus is coming to save people. He says, we're going to kill him, and it's going to boost our nation up. 53, then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Here's the head honcho, granddaddy himself, wants to sacrifice the miracle worker to save himself, to save himself, to save themselves. And listen, I've got master's degrees, but when it comes to talking about religion, I just want to be as crude and as nasty as I can. Because you know why? When Jesus Christ spoke to that crowd, he was just as blunt as he could be. He was as scathing as he could be. So if I upset your sensibilities, come back next week. I'll preach about something else and I'll spit and polish it for you. But I take all the spit away and all the polish away when I'm talking a bunch of whited sepulchers, a bunch of idiots, a bunch of dead bones, a bunch of liars and thieves. Look at the words that Jesus said about them. You know why? Because a bunch of fronters, a bunch of two-faced hypocrites is who these guys are. So you know what? Don't be intimidated by robes, phylacteries. Don't be intimidated by collars on backwards. Don't be intimidated by people sprinkling stuff, or what kind of building they walk into, or what kind of mobile they drive around with bulletproof glass while I wave to people. Not impressed, not impressed, not impressed. You know what I'm impressed with? I'm impressed with the Nazarene, the one that didn't have a home to lay his head. I'm impressed with the one that died on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm not impressed with you behind your bulletproof glass saying, I'm the humble vicar of Christ. Sorry, not impressed. I spot you. You're a liar. You're a liar. You're a liar. You're not the God of this Bible. The God of my Bible had no beauty that we should desire him. Right? Bible says we esteemed him not. We didn't think too highly of him when he's walking around with sandals like the rest of us. That's who we were. Doesn't that excite you? Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ came down to where you were? So don't get upset. When I step on the toes of religion, it's just to encourage you not to get intimidated by falsehood, by pretense, by all the airs of the world. God has a very different way of looking at things. Let me get back off my soapbox and keep reading. So the head honcho wants to kill Jesus to save themselves. That's the trademark of religion. The trademark of religion is use Jesus Christ to help yourself. You know what's a great example of this? Herod and Pilate. Luke 23, I'm not even going to turn over there, but Luke 23, you know, Luke 23, Herod and Pilate were enemies, but you know what? They both wanted to use Jesus. They both were using Jesus for political gain. Pilate punted Jesus to Herod. Herod wanted to see a miracle. Jesus was like, no. You know what? Herod and Pilate, the Bible says, became friends. They were enemies before, but they were using Jesus for their political gains. The Pharisees in our passage wanted to crucify Christ to save their place and nation. See, how does that trickle down to Christianity? How does that trickle down to our world? All the time, man. Preachers all around America, all around the world, will tone down this book. Why? To be more accepted. To be more appealing. To get a bigger audience, to get a bigger following, to get more likes, to go viral, to have a bigger whatever, bigger entourage. They'll tone it down. They'll air condition hell. They'll just kind of, you know, pad it down a little bit, make it sound palatable. Stop talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and just start talking about God, right? Stop talking about the blood and start talking about hope. Stop talking about sin and start talking about lifestyles, right? They just kind of start toning it down. Why? Because they're doing the same thing the Pharisees did. We don't want to lose our members. We don't want to lose our place in nation. We don't want to lose our standing in society. So-called Christian colleges, institutions everywhere will compromise the great doctrines of this book. Why? To boost their enrollment, to boost their following, to boost their whatever. And Christians everywhere have sacrificed the blessed King James Bible for a version they like better. I like the way it says it here. I like the way it says it there. Who cares what you like? What is God like? What is God favor? What is God's side? You know what? If we're the last bunch of knuckleheads before the rapture, holding forth the word of life, I want to be the last bunch of knuckleheads that are clinging to the blessed doctrines of this book. Because you know what? That's how God measures things. Yes, if I diluted this and I changed my message, I could get 500 people in here in a heartbeat. I'm a charlatan. I'm a showman by nature. I could fool people. We could go to those fairs. When we go to those fairs and hand out balloons and popcorns and play all kinds of games, and I get 50 people here the next weekend. Just give something away. Make it some kind of special offer. But we purposely, by design, said we're not going to resort to our bag of tricks. We threw our bag of tricks in the fire, and we say, you know what, Lord? Bring the people that we can help and the people you want here. And maybe it's not 500, but I'll take 50 that want to hear the Bible. I'll take 10 young men that are ready to turn the world upside down. We'll go, Jesus did it with 12, right? So, hey, I'm not going to compromise. I hope you don't. You see, religion is all about what you can get. Relationships are about what you can give. You see, you can go to religion to get something. People all over the world Sunday mornings are going to religion to get absolution, to get maybe a soothed conscience, to get some lackey to do their religion for them so they can go home and watch the game and not think about it. Religion is all about, what do I get from you? Relationships are about giving something. You give yourself to bless someone else. Amen? That's what relationships are about. Listen, can I say this to everybody? If you're only interested in what you will get out of a relationship, do me and everybody a favor. Don't get married and don't have children. Please, I beg of you, if you are only about what do I get out of relationships, don't get married and don't have children. Amen and amen. Because for the marriage relationship to work, you can't spend all your time fighting for your piece of the pie. If all your relationship is I want this piece of the pie, you're going to lose. Because if you have two people then fighting over the same pie, it's going to go up in the air and end up on the floor and nobody's going to get anything. But if you say, you know what, honey, you can have all of it. No, no, honey, you can have all of it. You know what? You both get a spoon and you both enjoy what's there. Right? You can't fight for your piece of the pie. That's not how I'm talking about pie again. What am I doing? But you can't do it. Won't work. You'll be sitting in my, you'll see me somewhere in 6 months being, oh, we're fighting or it's cold or it's not like it used to be, you know, because I want, and I'll just listen to how many times you say I this and I that, and he doesn't this, and I wanted that, and I thought, right, because you came to the relationship with the wrong philosophy. You came thinking, what do I get? I'm here, there's the ring, I don't know why I'm Southern, but let's go, right? Here's what we got, I'm here, baby. Give me what you got. You know, no, it's what can I give? Did Jesus Christ show up on the earth and say, I'm here, I'm the Savior. What do you got for me? Nothing but sin and problems. He gave his life a ransom for many. You got to have that spirit. Hey, for the family dynamic to work, guess what? You've got to be willing to sacrifice for someone else. Right, mommy and daddy, guess what? Don't sit there and, you know, hold that belly. What are you going to give me, huh? It's going to give you sleepless nights. It's going to give you heartache. It's going to give you worries. It's going to give you all kinds of things, that baby, that boy or girl that's cooking in there. You know what? You got to be willing to say, I didn't bring this person into the world for me. I brought this person into the world so I could do something for them and make them great for God. You see, it's got to be what you give, not what you get. Go to Luke chapter 9. Does that make any sense? Amen. Luke chapter 9. Thought I'd slip a little preaching in there. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Let me show you something else about this dynamic here. Luke 9, 23. Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples. And he said to them, Luke 9, 23. And he said to them all, not just the pastor and the deacons. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Jesus Christ charged his disciples to sacrifice self to follow Christ, to give so you can get. Too many Christians think this is where we get everything. This is not where you get everything. You get everything after. Now, I'll give you some wonderful times down here, but this is not it. It's after this. That's the main event. This is just like the precursor to the main event. You got to be willing to give that little dash between two dates down here to get a great eternity up there. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Let me show you another one. Philippians chapter. We look at verses here. We like to flip around. Follow along if you can, or just listen up if you can't follow along. Philippians chapter 3, I should say, verse 4. Philippians 3 in your New Testament, verse 4. This is the Apostle Paul. He was a big wig in religion. And Paul was willing to lose his religion so he could gain a relationship. See it, Philippians 3, verse 4. He's talking, he's bragging a little bit. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. That's a Hebrew national right there. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that's a Bible word for poop, that I may win Christ. Wow. What a contrast. Wow. You know, Paul was a big wig in his religion. Galatians 1 says, I profited above many my equals in religion. He was a big dog in the Jewish religion. He'd walk around, people would stand up when he walked into a room. He was not just, you know, Joe Schmo who handled the golden plates. He was like a big dog. He walked in, they said, oh, that's Saul of Tarsus. You know what he said? All that stuff, I just threw it in the trash heap because I wanted to know Jesus Christ. Wow. If I love my wife and I really want a relationship with her, I'll be willing to give things up for her because the relationship is more important than me. Amen. See that? See, C.T. Studd, a missionary, said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Amen. Good preaching, Brother Studd. So here's the question again. Do you have religion or a relationship? Are you more willing to give or to receive? Do you come to church with this, here I am, give me what you got, and I'll decide if I like it. If not, I'll spit it out, and I won't be here next week. Okay. Or is it, what can I give? What can I contribute? How can I help? Are you only using Jesus to feel fulfilled? Maybe get a spiritual buzz, find the right spouse, raise your family in a good place, punch your card on Sundays, and then go home? Is that you? Or does something deep inside you want to give the Savior more of you than before? If that's you, that's who I'm talking to today. If there's something in you says, I just want to give him more of me than I gave him last week. It doesn't mean he's going to change your plans or change your bank account or change your job. He just might change your heart. Amen. And change your life. Listen, I say it a lot. Is Jesus Christ the sprinkles on your Sunday or the main course of your life? There's a difference, Christians. And I'm talking to Christians here. I don't think I'm talking to the lost. If you're lost, you're not even a part of this conversation yet. You just need to get saved. But if you are saved, are you making Jesus just the sprinkles on your Sunday? Pun intended. Or is he your main course of your life? Is he your Monday and your Wednesday, your Friday afternoon, your Saturday morning as well? Let me ask another question. Does this kind of preaching bother you or bless you? Amen. Some of you just can't wait for me to get off this. Because it bothers you. You'd wish, you're thinking all kinds of bad words about me in your head. When is he going to stop this? When is he going to, doesn't he know? Doesn't he know that I gotta? Come talk to me. I'll give you some doesn't he know I gotta. I got a few I gottas too. Right? We all got some gottas. I said a few months ago, we got I gotta-itis. We all got a gotta except Jesus. Right? We save him for the end. It all depends. See, how you respond to this depends on religion or relationship. Go to Matthew 26. I'm circling the wagons here. Hurry with me. Matthew 26. You know lunch is just leftovers today, so you know. No, I'm kidding. I know you got, I'm going to respect the time as best I can. Matthew 26. Look at verse number 6. Matthew 26:6. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Here comes this woman. She gives her very best. She breaks this precious ointment and she just pours it out on Jesus Christ. And you know what? You know who's in that crowd? Judas is in that crowd. And Judas is in that crowd leading the charge saying, why is she wasting this? We could have given this to the poor. And the Bible says, he didn't care about the poor. He was a thief, the Bible says. So that spirit of Antichrist gets on your shoulder and says, you want to give more to Jesus Christ? You're wasting your life. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your mornings. You're wasting your energy. You're wasting your talents. You're wasting your money. You know where that spirit comes from? Antichrist. You know what Jesus says? Oh, I like that. I like what you're giving me. I appreciate that. Others might think you're nuts, but you know what? You're doing good. You're doing good. You're doing good. What spirit are ye of when the preaching starts to hit home like this? Judas or Jesus? Is giving to Jesus a waste or a way to build a relationship? She hath wrought a good work upon me. She's building something up. And finally, go to John 11. Finally, you're almost there. Religion or relationship? That's the question. Religion worries about its stuff. Relationships worry about souls. Religion is willing to sacrifice Christ for self. Relationships will sacrifice self for Christ. And finally, religion only pays lip service to God. Relationships are about loving the Savior. Religion only pays lip service to God. Relationships are about loving the Savior. John 11, verse number 54, the Bible says this. John 11, 54, the Bible says, Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. I want you to notice in the next few verses how this crowd so illustrates the hypocrisy of religion. You see verse 55? In verse 55 it says, they purified themselves. They're purifying themselves while plotting the death of an innocent man. See verse 56? In verse 56, they're in the temple. And they're hatching their evil scheme where they should have been holy. in the temple. You see verse 57? In verse 57, they're talking about seizing the Messiah that had the power to make them all free. The power to save them. That's what's going on. That's the hypocrisy of religion. It's backwards. Go to John chapter 8. Let me show you some more. John 8. Let me show you some of Jesus Christ's words for this crowd. John 8, verse 39. You see what religion does? Religion talks a good game. But they have no relationship with God. And they have no relationship with that book. And some of you talk a good game. But do you have a relationship with that book and a relationship with your God? Do you have religion or a relationship? Look at John 8, 39. Jesus Christ is contending with the Pharisees again. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. You'd have faith like Abraham did. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Strike one. Here comes strike two. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. You know what they're calling him? They're calling Jesus Christ illegitimate. There's another not nice word that I won't use, but that's what they're calling him. Right? They're calling him illegitimate. They're calling him that not nice word. They're saying, oh, I know about you and Joseph and Mary. We heard about your past before they were married. We know how you roll. You're illegitimate, Jesus. We have one Father, even God. Ooh, pious. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Strike two. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. Here comes strike three. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Can you contextualize that? Could you imagine a knucklehead like me going over to a big place, going over to Mecca, going over to St. Peter's, and standing there and talking to the biggest religious dogs of the day and telling them, you're a devil? That's what Jesus did. He stood up to the high priest and said, you're a devil. You're of your father, the devil. Can you see the smoke coming out of their phylacteries? The smoke is coming out of their phylacteries. They are ready to bust a prayer shawl. They are like losing their mind right now. No wonder they wanted to kill him. And he goes on in 45, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Whoa! Shots fired! Man, roasted, eyebrows burned right off of them. I mean, he just toasted them all. Just like, boom. I don't think he yelled. I don't think he was spitting like I am. I think he was calm and deliberate, and he looked them right in the eyes and said, you're of your father the devil. You are not of God. Woo! Man, if I was James or John stand in the background, I'd be like, yeah, get him, Jesus! You know? That was intense right there. But that's religion. They talk a good game. We are Abraham's children. Sorry. We're God is our father. No, he's not. We know the law. No, you don't. Jesus kind of just called a spade. Go to Matthew 23. You think it gets bad? I got two or three stops left. Matthew 23. You think I'm crude. Some of you think I'm uncouth. Some of you might be like, wow, he's really, what did he have for breakfast? Matthew, I didn't have anything. Matthew 23. Look at verse number 25. Here he is. He's talking to the Pharisees again. Same crowd. Doesn't seem like he had anything nice to say to them. Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Hypocrites! Exclamation point. Jump to 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Hypocrites! For ye may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, tombs otherwise, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. You know what Jesus Christ accused the religious crowd of being? Hypocrites! You're paying lip service to God, but you got no love for the Savior, and you got no love for his words. Here it comes. Ready? How about you? Oh, you talk a good game? I'm a Bible believer. Really? How's your love for that book? How's your love for that Bible? How's your love for God? Do you have religion or a relationship? Is everything about your Christianity only outward? This is the group I fellowship with. This is the Bible I carry. Or is Jesus Christ affecting you on the inside? Is it getting in there? You know, Webster defines hypocrisy as a simulation, feigning to be what one is not, a false appearance, pretense. There's a disease out there today that's very dangerous. Some of you think I'm going somewhere else. Oh, no, I'm not. I'm not going anywhere. CNN or MSNBC's been going round the clock. I'm not going there, right? This is a lot worse than a sniffle. This is a lot worse than that. This disease is called hypocritis. Hypocritis is very, very dangerous. It is actually one of the most deadly diseases among God's people. It is basically almost fatal. I mean, forget 99.9%. This is like 99.9% fatal. Hypocritis makes the church house cold and turns people away from God. Hypocritis is spiritually fatal. Harry Ironside, an old preacher, said, "Nothing is sadder than profession without possession." Nothing sadder than hypocrites. 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 You say one thing, but you do another. Go to Titus 1, and then we're almost there. Titus 1. Look at this. Titus in the back of your Bible. Titus 1. Titus 1. You know, last week was Be Thankful. This is like tough, I know. But we need all kinds of food from the Bible. Some of it's honey and some of it's bitter. Titus 1, verse 15. Here's the only time Paul uses this word abominable. Notice who he's talking about. Titus 1, he says, "Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. Unto the pure, all things are pure." You want to have a chicken parmesan today? Go for it. You want to eat pork today? Go for it. Unto the pure, all things are pure. You want to wear pants today? Go for it. You want to wear a dress today? Guys, not you, lady. Go for it. Right? Go for it. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are unbelieving, hey, if you're not saved, you can get 50 pounds of religion dumped on your head this afternoon, you're still lost. You can go to 10 church services this afternoon, you're still going to hell. You could get baptized, pasteurized, homogenized, all the things, get everything done to you, get the oil put on you, run around the floor, get whipped with something, you know, incense on your head, whatever it is. Do all kinds of religious stuff. Guess what? You're still lost. Because if you're unbelieving, you're lost. You could profess one. You know, like 85% of America still professes to be Christian. They profess that they know God, but in works, they deny him. And God says, that's abominable. You should study your Bible for what God calls abominable. There's some pretty bad things in that category. So I ask you, if I studied your life, if I put a hidden camera and a little teddy bear and stuck it in your living room. Question, would your life look like you have religion or a relationship? Do you profess one thing, but in works deny him? Are your actions any different than an unbeliever? Remember, Paul calls an unbeliever abominable for saying one thing and doing another. Are you and I moving in that? Are we trending in that direction? Only paying lip service to God, or you're trying to love the Savior. Notice I've not told you, you need to come to this, you need to give that. All I'm saying is, could you give him some more of your love? Could you give him some more of your heart? Could you give him some more of your affection? You know what John writes in 1 John 3:18? He says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." It's time for us to stop talking the talk and walking the walk. Right? It's time to walk. You know what Charles Spurgeon said? You can get mad at him. He's in heaven and his body's dead, so you can get mad at him. He said, how can you serve the Lord with your lips if you do not serve him with your lives? How can you preach his gospel with your tongues when with hands, feet, and heart you are preaching the devil's gospel and setting up an antichrist by your practical unholiness? Woo! Duck. That was a 10-ton bomb he just dropped on you. You know, when go to John 21. We're going to go to John and be done. John 21. You know when Peter was going to get restored by the Lord? He didn't ask him anything about his donations. He didn't tell him whether he was going to street ministry. He didn't discuss what he was reading in his Bible. You know what the question was? You could see it. You already know it. Half of you know it. John 21, verse 15, John 21, verse, I think, 16, John 21, verse 17. It's the same question every time. You could read it. Lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? You know what the question is? Do you love me? Do you love me? You see, because religion is concerned with the outside. God's always concerned with the heart. The Lord is always looking on the heart. He's always looking on the inside. He's looking on your inside right now. You say, do you love me? Oh, but God, I'm so busy. You know about it. Yeah, okay. Do you love me? Do you love me? That's the question. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Okay, we can go from there. Can you give him that? Do you love me? Pat, do you love me? Do you love me? Yeah, but Lord, I mean, I got to go to Sloan this afternoon. I got to do this. Hey, yeah. Do you love me? That's the question. Do you? It's always the heart. God's always looking on the heart. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about the heart. You know, in the Old Testament, when God wanted to build something, he was going to build a tabernacle. You know where he started? He started on the inside. He started in the innermost part, and he started with himself. He put himself on the inside, and then he built around that. You know, in the New Testament, when God builds you up, a temple of the Holy Ghost, you know where he starts? He starts with himself in our hearts. He says, I want to build you up, but I got to start with your heart on the inside. Amen. Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? That is the question. Do you want a relationship or just a religion? If you want a relationship, you got to start with your heart. And are you willing right now to start with your heart and say, Lord, I need to love you more. I need something. I need my heart. My heart's gotten cold. We're not about religion, folks. The next time someone says to you, because I'm sure they say it to you at work, right? Oh, you're very religious. Or he's very religious. You get that, right? You're very religious. Correct them with kindness. Don't Bible thumb them. Don't slam it. No, I'm not. Just kindly say, no, religion is what I came out of. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I have a relationship with God. Correct them with kindness, and maybe that'll open a door. Because I'll tell you why I correct people when they say that, and I want to correct them more. I don't ever want to be identified with that crowd that tried to kill my Savior. It was the religious crowd that tried to kill my Jesus. I want everybody to know I am not identified with that. I don't want to be identified with people that killed people 1,000 years ago or the people that are killing people yesterday. I don't want to be identified with anything that has anything to do with religion in a human sense. I want to be identified with a relationship. And if you look at John 11, we're just going to look at one verse and then we'll pray. John 11, verse 54. John 11, verse 54. I want to show you why I really don't want anything to do with religion. Because John 11, 54, after these religious, pious knuckleheads are plotting Jesus Christ's death in John 11, 54, the Bible says, Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews. Jesus Christ wanted nothing to do with that religious crowd. And he wants nothing to do with religion. He wants a relationship with you. If you're not saved here today, he wants a relationship with you. You're like those Pharisees. You're of your father, the devil. He wants to take you out of that family that's taken you to hell and put you into his family that could take you to heaven. He wants a relationship, not another box to check on your census.
He wants her. If you're saved, he wants a relationship. He wants to be with you on those family picnics. He wants to be with you on those hospital visits. He wants to be with you at those times when you're up and those times when you're down, like you're with those other people in your life. He wants a relationship. Is that what you have? Is that what you want to have? Religion or relationship with God? The choice is yours. Let's bow our heads. We'll have a word of prayer.